The reading this morning is taken from Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going to spend a few moments thinking about that passage, so why don't I ask God now as I pray and ask for him to open our eyes that we might see more of him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things of you from it. Amen. Well, about 3 years ago, I helped take a group of pupils from Freeman's on a week-long trip to the Isle of Arran. We spent roughly half of our time studying geography and the other half doing outdoor activities, one of which was gorge walking. Now, it's a very complex thing. What you do is you put a wetsuit on and then you walk up a gorge. So what made it fun was the fact that it was not a dry gorge. There was a river flowing the other way. And so we had to fight against the current. We had to swim across some of the little pools and scramble over rocks and all that sort of thing. It was really quite enjoyable. And when we got to, well, in a strange sort of way, when we got to the top, we got out of the gorge and then we walked back along the side. And about halfway back, we came to a plunge pool where, from the side, which felt like the top of the Eiffel Tower, but was probably only about 4 metres, we could jump back into one of those pools that we'd swum through on the way up. Now, I'm not great on heights, and the pool looked very small, so I probably should have just walked on by. But somehow I found myself on this ledge, about to jump, and feeling like I really should back out. And despite the fact that in my head I knew this activity must have been safety checked to death, and sorry, pardon, that's a bad choice of words. I knew this activity must have been very thoroughly checked for safety, and that there were all sorts of health and safety things that would have had to go on. It simply didn't look to my eyes like it was going to be safe. And as I wavered on the edge, both literally and metaphorically, what swung it for me was that I realised I've just witnessed a whole bunch of people, my pupils, in fact, who I was quite happy for them to jump off, doing exactly the same thing. And they had all walked away from it in one piece. So I jumped, and here I am. I clearly survived. But when things got difficult, it was the example of those who had gone before that actually kept me moving forwards. And that's very much where we find the writer to the Hebrews at the start of chapter 12 that Andy read for us just now. He has been encouraging his Jewish audience to move their confidence away from the human rituals and sacrifices of the Mosaic Covenant and to place their faith in Jesus' once and for all final sacrifice. That faith that they had was not just to be short-lived, but despite his confidence that Jesus would return, that return was turning out not to happen straight away. And so he's challenging those who would turn back from their faith when things started to get tough. And he calls for perseverance. So at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, just a couple of chapters before our passage, we read this. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And from there, he goes on in chapter 11 to describe the faith of many of the heroes of the Old Testament, people whom his Jewish readers would have heard of and who they respected, and many names that will be familiar to us as well, starting from creation and moving through the whole of the Old Testament story. People like Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses and Rahab, and a huge list of other men and women, too long to discuss in detail, names of which some are included in chapter 11 and some he just says, I do not have time to tell of all these men and women of faith. People who lived by faith and who saw God working in amazing ways. And yet despite all of their faith and trust throughout history, none of them had seen the fullness of what God had in store. But that constant sense of waiting, of anticipation, and perhaps of unfulfillment hadn't dampened their faith. And so at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." So you see, just as I witnessed a bunch of other people jump into that pool, so the early Christians reading this letter had witnessed a bunch of other people throughout history living by faith in the God whose Son had changed everything. And just as my evidence led me to jump off that ledge, so their evidence should lead the Christians to keep going in their faith. So the start of chapter 12, as we heard, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us do these things." The evidence of history is that people have walked by faith through the toughest of times and have remained firmly with God, even though they couldn't see the fulfillment of every one of his promises. And if they can keep going, says the writer, well, then so can you. It's a great reason to read the Old Testament. Here, there are the life stories of hundreds of men and women who have walked with God through life's ups and life's downs. And in the story of God's interactions with his people, we learn about their failings, but we also learn about their faith. And in their lives of faith, we see ultimately the God of faith at work in the lives of those he has created. And that consistent historical witness should give us confidence, even or perhaps especially in the times when God is not working as we hoped or expected. And whilst nothing has the same ultimate authority as the examples God has chosen to be recorded in Scripture, there is a great encouragement to be found from sharing stories of faith amongst ourselves, like we've done this morning, as we've heard from Wendy. Sharing our experiences of life with God, reading Christian biographies, sitting down together over a cup of coffee, however we do it, all contributes to helping us keep on in our own faith. Years ago, I bought a copy of a classic book by J.C. Ryle, who was, I think, the first ever Bishop of Liverpool. And it's called Christian Leaders of the 18th Century. And I intended to learn from their stories and to be encouraged by the faith of those who led the church in England through a period of great revival. And for all the years since I bought it, it's been sat on the shelf. So as I was preparing to preach on this, it came to the front of my mind. And so it says here, I've placed it on my bedside. That's not quite true. I've placed it on the floor on the way from the bookshelf to the bedside with the intent of taking it to see the bedside and reading it, because there is a huge encouragement to be found from others, whether they're contemporary or historic. The history of those who have placed their faith in God should encourage us as we seek to live lives of faith, even when things don't seem to be going as we might have hoped. And in particular, here in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer tells us three things that their example should lead us to do. Firstly, he says we should throw things off. Secondly, he says we should run with perseverance. And thirdly, he says we should fix our eyes. So firstly, he says throw off, chapter 12, verse 1. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I'm sure you've all seen something of the Olympics, even if you're not following it closely. And one of the things that is very evident if you watch a clip from a number of years ago is that clothing has changed over the years. Since the invention of Lycra in 1958, sports clothing has become much more figure-hugging. And I'm sure there are many reasons for the changes, less chafing, better muscle support, and so on. But one of the reasons is to reduce the air resistance that the clothing offers. It never ceases to amaze me how much effort is put into cutting back anything if it might shave just milliseconds off an athlete's time. And if a t-shirt flapping in the wind could possibly slow down a sprinter, well, then they will replace it with an aerodynamic figure-hugging one. The attention to detail is phenomenal. And it should be similar, says the writer here, with our Christian lives. Our writer is very clear that a life of faith is also a life of sacrifice. In order to move forwards, we have to jettison the things that hold us back. I was trying to find the reference, I can't quite find it, but in the book Around the World in 80 Days, Jules Verne writes, I can't even think of it, as we shouldn't go off piste, but the chap who's going around the world, help me out here, his helper... Phileas Fogg, thank you, actually buys the ship on which he's travelling. It has an iron keel and a wooden sort of superstructure, and they're running out of coal. And so he buys the boat, everything except the iron keel, which the captain won't sell to him, and he starts to rip the boat to shreds, to burn the boat itself, in order that they might get to their destination in time. He is absolutely determined. It's all very well that we won't have much of a ship left when we get there, but we will get there. That is what is important. And so we, in the same way, have to jettison the things that hold us back. Just as the Olympic athletes get rid of every tiny thing, so we should be cutting out the things that are holding us back from growing in faith. And this is a huge challenge, not least because many of the things that hold us back are also things we enjoy. In the past, Christians have gained something of a bad reputation for being religious killjoys. The image of po-faced Victorians and nuns with rulers waiting to rap you over the knuckles is a familiar one in books and films. And sadly, it's an image that the church has often built for itself. But the reaction to that negative image shouldn't be a knee-jerk permissiveness. There are a couple of reasons that I'm not able to compete in the Olympics. One of those is that I like to eat all the wrong things. Now, athletes like the Brownlee brothers or Nicola Adams have to watch carefully what they eat. They can't simply have Pringles or a kebab whenever they fancy it. And so they have to cut out things that they might otherwise enjoy. But they find it's worth it. If you eat kebabs, you end up like me. When you don't eat kebabs, you have a shot at Olympic gold. I'm sure there's more to it than that, but that's a step on the journey. Cutting out the wrong stuff is important for success. And in particular, our writer exhorts us to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And nothing really has changed in that regard in the hundreds of years since this was written. If anything, society around us has become more permissive and accepting of behaviour and attitudes that the Bible says go clearly against what God desires. And even the word sin is a difficult one to use these days because there's an automatic backlash against any implication that there may be any kind of standard against which we might be judged. But the point here is not to berate and to browbeat. The point is to enable progress with God. So many things can get in the way of our deepening relationship with him. And so I wonder what it is that's flapping around your ankles and holding you back as you try to live life God's way. Maybe it's pride, because what other people think is more important to you than what God thinks. Or maybe it's greed, because you'd rather accumulate belongings in a fat pension pot than build up treasure in heaven. Or maybe it's selfishness or hedonism or arrogance. Whatever it is that is holding you back from deepening your relationship with God, the challenge here is clear. Throw it off. And then the writer says, secondly, run with perseverance. We're used these days to getting a quick fix, aren't we? One of the unexpected consequences of my move from Ashted to Bookham a couple of weeks ago is that I am no longer in the region covered by Amazon Prime Now. In Ashted, I could order from a restricted but still extensive catalogue of goods to be delivered the very same day. But now that I've moved 10 minutes down the road into Bookham, I have to wait until the next day because the change of postcode means I'm out of reach of their delivery system. I don't know how I'm going to cope, but I'm sure I will get over it. But learning to wait is an important lesson, isn't it, in a world where so many things are available with such little effort. After he failed to get into the final of the individual diving in Rio, Tom Daly said this, "It's really hard to accept. I've worked so hard. I wanted to be able to stand on top of that podium, so it will be another 4 years hard work." That's 4 years of work on top of the many, many years that he's already invested, just in order that he might literally have a few seconds to compete in the next Olympic Games. That is perseverance in action. And, says our writer, if we are to follow the example of faith, it will take perseverance too. There will be things that we have to throw off, changes to our lifestyle that God desires but that we find challenging. There will be times when we struggle to see where God is taking us, or even perhaps to know that he is with us at all. And there will be times when other people mock us or overlook us or simply fail to understand us because of our faith. But if we are to keep going with God through all the challenges we face, we cannot be those who rely on the quick fix. We have to learn to be those who persevere, who are prepared to put in 4 more years of hard work because we have our eyes fixed on the prize. Not a gold medal or a podium finish in Tokyo, but the approval of the God whose faithfulness shines throughout history. So following the example of the heroes of faith is hugely challenging, but we don't struggle on our own because finally we are called to fix our eyes. In motorcycling, they say you go where you look. When you enter a bend, the natural reaction is to look down at the ground near the front wheel. But it's very hard to keep your balance and hold the right line when you're effectively gazing at your feet. And so what you have to learn to do is to lift your head and look at the exit of the bend, which feels very counterintuitive when you first start riding. But as you practice and get used to it, eventually you find that the bends become much easier, more fluid and much safer, and coincidentally, faster. The bike goes in the direction that you are looking, so it's much better for you to look where you want to be rather than at the ground. And as in biking, so often in life. Chapter 12, verse 2 says this: "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." So he says, do you find it hard to picture what it would look like to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles? Well, look to Jesus. Do you struggle to understand what it means to run with perseverance, the race that is marked out for us? Well, look to Jesus. Here is the ultimate example of faith in the face of challenge. Confident in his Father's victory, Jesus gave up his life. Last week, there was a brilliant programme on BBC called Skies Above Britain. I don't know if you saw it. But part of it followed a rescue helicopter as it answered a call from a mountain rescue team on a Lakeland fell. When they arrived at the mountain, the fog meant that the visibility was down to less than 10 metres, and they decided it was too dangerous to fly to finish the rescue. And so they radioed through to say that they couldn't make it. And the rescue team on the ground responded by saying that there was absolutely no way they could move their female casualty from the position she was in. She had various injuries, including a broken femur. She was bleeding very badly, and if the helicopter couldn't get to them, well, then she was going to die there on the mountain. And so after a quick consultation amongst the four crew members, they decided to risk their lives to save hers. The pilot turned the helicopter sideways on, they opened the door in the side, and the two crew members in the back called out to the pilot where the mountain was. He was flying blind, and inch by inch, literally, they worked their way up from where they had visibility to the place where this woman was stranded on the side of a mountain. When they got there, they couldn't get close enough into the side because it was so steep and there was a risk of the rotors hitting, so they had to lower the winchman, who was actually a woman, but still called the winchwoman. The winchman lowered down on the end of the rope, and then the guy at the top had to swing the rope so that she went close enough for them to catch her at the bottom. And then they attached the rope to the stretcher that this woman was on, and they winched her back into the helicopter. And then they had to reverse the procedure to inch off the mountain in order that they could then take her to hospital where she received life-saving treatment. Saving that woman was incredibly impressive to watch. And it could have cost all of those crewmen, and presumably the camera team as well, their lives. Well, Jesus actually did give his life. He endured a terrible and painful execution for our sake. And our writer sets Jesus as the ultimate example to follow. In effect, he says, whatever I'm asking you to throw off, Jesus has thrown off more. However I'm asking you to persevere, Jesus has persevered through more. And after all that faithfulness, in Jesus we see the fulfillment of God's promises. So verse 2 that we just heard. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Like throwing yourself off a gorge into a plunge pool, living as God's faithful people can be challenging. We are called to throw off the things that drag us away from God. We are called to persevere even when things are terribly tough. And we are called to focus our gaze on Jesus, who literally gave his life that we might know God. But as we do that, we don't do it alone. We do it in the company of a great crowd of witnesses to God's faithfulness. And we do so with the sure and certain knowledge that Jesus has already won that prize for us, seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for us to join with him. So in the words of our writer in our closing verse, let us not grow weary or lose heart as we fix our eyes on him. Amen.